Anyway, let's start with the Bible reading, and we'll read all the chapter of chapter 1 of Hebrews. And so starting at verse 1, we read, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For under which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But under the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is for ever and ever, a sceptre of righteousness is the sceptre of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, and even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on the right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? And we ask for God's blessing to be upon us as we consider his word this morning. Before we do so, let's come before him in prayer. Lord, we want to thank you that, Lord, you have revealed our Saviour to us and his greatness and wonder. Lord, we have no reason to doubt all the promises that he has made to us when we consider who it is that makes these promises. And as we stop and consider him this morning, I pray that he would be exalted in our midst. And Lord, we will be reminded afresh of his greatness and his glory, and how it deserves each and every one of us our total commitment and our total love, and Father, our total trust as well. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you were listening last Sunday, you would be able to remember that we looked at how in the beginning of the book of Hebrews, in the first four verses, the writer there explains to us how Jesus is greater than the prophets. They were God's mouthpiece, they were God's earthly instruments, but Jesus was far superior to them. Now, after looking at that, the writer then goes on to explain how Jesus is far greater than his heavenly mouthpieces as well. And although he did use the angels in various ways, Jesus is far superior to them also. And that's what we're going to look at for the remainder of this chapter and for today. You know, there is no doubt that the angels were used by God in many ways. Firstly, they were used to speak on behalf of God, very similar to the prophets in many ways. If you can remember your Old Testament, you'd know that the angels came to Abraham and Sarah and told them how they would have a child. Also, you'd remember how an angel went to Daniel and explained to him all the things that he wanted to know about the future. An angel spoke to Hagar when she was in the wilderness. An angel spoke to Gideon. An angel spoke to Samson's parents. An angel told Zechariah that Rebekah will have a son. An angel told Mary and Joseph about the coming Saviour. And I'm sure I've missed a few as well. And so the angels were certainly God's heavenly spokesmen. But they did a lot more than that as well. They were also used to fulfill God's wondrous works in various ways. Let me just name a couple. It was an angel who destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. That was a great and powerful act. It was an angel who killed the firstborn in Egypt. They did the beckoning of the Father as he went through that land. When David had sinned, an angel was sent and he started a plague to go throughout Israel until they besought the Lord and it was stopped. And there are many other accounts where the Lord used an angel to do his bidding. And so angels were used in a far greater way than the prophets. Yes, they were God's mouthpiece or spokesman, but they had great power as well. And so the angels were far superior or are far superior to men. I don't think we need any convincing of that. We understand that. And the Jews knew this as well. And they knew that angels were far superior to men, and this posed a possible problem for them. And that is, they knew Jesus was a man. And they knew that angels were superior to men. And so they could quite easily start to think, or they were starting to think, well, Jesus must be not as superior to angels. Angels are superior to men. Jesus was a man. And so Jesus must be less than the angels. And so that was in the psyche of the Jews, particularly, or even so, the Christian Jews that were starting to go back into Judaism. And so what the writer does is he explains that Jesus is far greater than the angels and that he only became a man for one sole purpose, and that was to bring man back to God himself, to reconcile God or man to God. And the conclusion of this is actually found in chapter 2. If you look there in chapter 2, verse 9, we read this: "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, now crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." Then in verse 16 we read, "For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." And so the writer concludes by saying, yes, Jesus didn't take on the nature of angels. He took on the nature of Abraham, who was a man, but that was for one sole purpose, and that was so he could reconcile us back to God. That was the purpose. And so, yes, for a little time, he was made a little lower than the angels, but now he is filled with glory and praise and honor. And so one of the reasons for showing the Jews that Jesus is greater than the angels was for this purpose, to prove to them that he was still greater than angels despite becoming a man. But that wasn't the only reason. It seems as though in the worship of the Jews that angel worship had become quite prevalent. And angels had taken on a greater status in the psyche of the Jews. And this seemed to be the case after the Babylonian captivity. It seems as though the angels began to take on a greater role when it came to the worship of the Jewish people. This was probably a carryover from being surrounded by so much paganism. And so when they came back, they started to worship angels as well as Jehovah. You know, after Babylon, they believed that when Moses was on Mount Sinai, he was speaking to an angel, not Jehovah. And so it was the angel that gave him the law and not Jehovah himself. In one of their prayers, this is one of the Jewish prayers, it says, "O ye angels of mercies, ministers of the Most High, entreat now the face of God for good." And so they prayed to angels to act on their behalf and beseech the Father. And so instead of praying to God, they would pray to the angels at times. Another prayer that they prayed was this: "Let Juhak keep us, let Juhak deliver us, let Juhak help us." Now, they believe that this angel, Juhak, was the one that had the care over Israel. And so, instead of praying to Jehovah to take care of them and to protect them, they prayed to this angel, Juhak, to protect them and care for them and so on. And so the exhortation of angels was present there in the worship and also the psyche of Jews. Now, that is just Jews. And so when someone becomes a Christian who has that psyche within them, if they want to go back to their old ways, that's a part of what's going to happen. They're going to start to lean back to those things that they had security in the past and start calling out to the angels and so on. We do also know that there were some who called themselves Christians who outright worshipped angels instead of Christ. Now, as I was reading this, I discovered that this came about out of a perceived humility. You see, they didn't believe that they were worthy to talk to Christ. He was too superior and too great, and they were too sinful. And so they would pray to angels instead. This was the way that they showed their humility. And so they asked angels or prayed to angels to act on their part on behalf of to the Heavenly Father. And so angels became their mediator instead of Christ. Now we know that that's completely wrong. There is only one mediator between God and man, and that is Christ Jesus. But they made angels. And this could be the reason why we read in, let me read it to you in Colossians 2:8. It says, let no man beguile you, right, of your reward. Don't let anyone steal that reward. How? In a voluntary humility and worshipping of angels. All right. This is probably what it's talking about here. Don't let people beguile you of the reward that is found in Christ Jesus by taking on this humility or perceived humility in worshipping angels, in crying out to them instead. And so this was present in these days. In the regions, particularly of Colossae, the worship of Michael the Archangel was very prevalent up into the 7th century. That's what I was trying to say, the 7th century of mankind. They believed that Michael the Archangel was the reason for many miraculous cures. I'm guessing the Catholics would have made him a saint if they were able to, because he did many miraculous cures, they believed. These were the Jewish people. And so angels were highly exalted, particularly in the psyche of the Jew. And they were perceived of having great power, which they did have. And the reality is, if a man will worship other men because of some great feat he did, well, then it makes very much sense that a man will worship angels, great spiritual beings with great power. It comes very easy. And the Jews, even so-called Christians, did this. And so the writer of Hebrews wanted to make it very clear that Jesus was far superior to all of these angelic beings. And if you were to worship angels, that was a come down. All right, it's not a greater thing. This was a come down to worshipping the Son of God. Now, as I was thinking about this, I believe this is just as relevant for us today. Because you don't have to see too much of this world to discover that the worship of angels is very prevalent today. If you look at the shows on TV today, there always seems to be some sort of psychic, some sort of angel going about doing good things, or there's the wanting to have that influence from souls of the departed angels or spiritual things, where they believe it is some sort of ghost telling them what they need to do, or it sometimes is just outright devil worship. But the reality is, angels are worshipped today. People look for angel guidance. I heard it on the radio just a few weeks ago that we can go to the angels and they give us guidance in how we should live our life and so on. It is very prevalent today. And people are drawn to these spiritual beings and these mystical things. Sadly, thinking that's where comfort can be found and great knowledge, when the reality is there is someone that has great power. far greater power that has revealed to us the things of the future, and that is our Saviour. And so when we see things like this, or we see the dedication of some people to spiritual things, spiritual beings, we have to realise that, hey, they haven't got the truth. They haven't got the security that we have. We have the Son of God, and that's far beyond anything else. And so it's good for us as well to discover these things, because the writer of Hebrews goes on to show how Jesus is superior to the angels in five ways. And that's what we're going to spend the remainder of our time looking at this morning. And the first thing we discover is that Jesus has a better name than the angels. All right, Jesus has a better name than the angels. In verse 4 we read this: being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now there's a few things that we need to discover here. It's important. Notice where it starts off by saying being made so much better than the angels. There are some people that read that and say, see, Jesus was created. God the Father made his Son, created him better than the angels. Now there's no denying that that word being made means or can mean created, all right, or bringing into existence. And so you could read that being created so much better than the angels. That's a legitimate way of translating it. But that word can also mean something else, and that is it can also mean to be appointed or established in a position. And you don't know which one it is just by looking at the Greek word. You have to look at the context to know what it's really talking about. But we use the word being made in the context of appointment ourselves. For example, we would say that Julia Gillard was made Prime Minister. Now, we didn't just create her, all right? And poof, she was there, you know, now she's our Prime Minister. No, the land, the people, appointed her as Prime Minister. And so we use that word in that context. And so we need to look at the context to know what it's really talking about here. And the writer here is saying that Jesus holds a far superior position than the angels. Now, why does he hold such a high position or a higher position than the angels? Well, it goes on to say, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. He has obtained it by inheritance. Due to his father, he holds a higher position. I'm going to get this right this week. Why does Prince Charles hold a higher position than Joe Blow, all right, in London? Not his cousin, all right, we'll leave his cousin out today, but then Joe Blow. Well, the reason is because his mother is the Queen. And so because of that, due to his inheritance, he gets the name of Prince, Prince Charles. Nothing that he did in himself in that sense, he does, gets that due to inheritance. And so too does the Lord Jesus Christ get a greater name than the angels due to his inheritance, due to his Father. Now, what was the name of the angels? Well, angels means messenger, and it goes on to explain that in the next few verses. And so his name, their name is messenger. And that's a wonderful name and a wonderful position. And it is a name and position that holds great honour to be the messenger of the Heavenly Father. But there is a greater name than being called the messenger of the Heavenly Father. And we discover that in verse 5. It says, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son. He hasn't said that to any angel. And that is the name that Jesus holds. Jesus is called the Son of God. And that is a better name. Now, being a friend of God is an honor. Being a servant of God is a privilege. Being known as the archangel, the head of the angels, sounds very important. Being known as the seraphim or the cherubim seems impressive. Being Gabriel or Michael, who is able to do the bidding of the Lord and do wondrous gifts or wondrous works, in the name of the Heavenly Father, no doubt draws people to them and wants people to, or people want to worship them because of what they have done. But despite all of these things, there is one name that shines above all other names, and that is the Son of God. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so, brethren, Jesus has a better name than the angels. He alone is far superior. And so he is the Son, not the messenger. Now, before we go on to the other things, what I do want to bring to your attention, which is just good if you like studying the Word of God, is in verses 5 to 14, what we find is that to prove that Jesus is superior to the angels, what the writer does is he actually quotes Old Testament Scripture. Don't let that go and miss it. To prove his point, he doesn't make things up. He goes to what he knows that the Jewish people hold dear to them, and that is the Scriptures. And so from the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures, he proves to them that Jesus is greater than the angels by quoting slabs of Scripture and revealing to them that these passages are actually talking about Jesus, the Son of God. Let's look at verse 5 again and we'll see that. It says, "For unto which of the angels said he at any time?" And then he quotes the Old Testament. "Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee." Now this is taken from Psalm chapter 2 verse 7 where it says, "I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee." This is talking about Jesus. And so the writer quotes Scripture indicating that it's referring to the Lord Jesus, and then makes a statement, "Has any of the angels had this said about them?" Of course not. That's only the Son, or Jesus. And that's what he does in the next verses. He just quotes Scripture after Scripture of the Old Testament, proving his point. And I'll highlight that as we go through. And so he shows them that he has a better name, and then also, secondly, he shows them that Jesus has greater honour ascribed to him. It says there in verse 6, "And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith," and then he quotes Scripture again, "and let all the angels of God worship him." The Father told the angels to worship the Son. He never told the Son to worship the angels. In fact, he has never told us as man to worship the angels as well. But he has told both angels and man to worship the Son, proving that Jesus is greater than all of these, because always the greater is worshipped by the less, not the other way around. Now, the verse that the writer quotes here is a little bit sticky, all right? It's not as clear-cut as all the other ones. The commentators, and I would agree with them, believe that he quotes Psalm 97, verse 7. Now, you can turn there if you want, but I'll quote it to you. But in our King James Version, it doesn't sound the same. Let me read it to you. "Confounded be all they that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols, worship him, all ye gods." Now, that's how our King James Version says it. Now, if you were to look at the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, this is how it reads, "Let all his angels worship him." And so when it says, "Worship him, all ye gods," they take it through the Greek, and I'm not a Greek scholar, to meaning all the angels of God. God. But we don't have that in our King James Version. But they believe that's where the Scripture is taken from. Now, regardless if that's the verse or not from the Old Testament, it doesn't really matter, because we do know that when the Son came and was manifested to mankind, the angels worshipped him then. We read in Luke 2:13, "And suddenly there was an angel, was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." The angels worshipped the Lord Jesus when he did come into this world. And so, why would Jewish Christians give greater honour to angels when they could honour the Son? Just as what the angels were to do. Now, the third thing we see here is the Father declares that he is better. Now, this is the greatest recommendation of all. And we see this in verses 7 to 8. Let me read it to you. And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire, but unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, and a scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. And here the writer shows from the Old Testament the attitude that the Father has between the angels and his Son. He calls his angels ministers. That comes from Psalm 104, verse 4, where it says, Who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire. And so they are his ministers, that is, they are his servants. The angels are the servants of God sent from the throne of God. But what does he call the Son? Well, he quotes this from Psalm 45, verse 6, where it says, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter, and so on. And so he calls the Son God, as it says there in verse 7, But under the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever. And so God the Father, and we could look at the scripture and see how it's Jehovah talking, and this is what he says, but we discover here, we have the interpretation of this here in Hebrews, where the writer is saying, God the Father is speaking at this time in Psalms, and he's referring to his Son. And what does he call him? God. God the Father calls the Son God as well. Now, Jehovah Witnesses and the Mormons can stick that in their pipe and smoke it, so to speak, right? In a rather slangish way of putting it. But the Father declares the Son God as well. And so God the Father gives the recommendation, hey, Jesus, my Son, is better than all the angels because he is God on the throne as well. He sends the spirits, the ministering spirits, to do his beckoning call. And so that's another reason why Jesus is greater. And then in verse 10, we see that Jesus is also the creator. It says in verse 10, And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. And so it is Jesus that laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of his hands. We see that in many other scriptures as well. This is taken from Psalm 102, verse 25. Of old hast thou laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. All right? Straight from the Old Testament. It wasn't the angels who created everything, it was Christ the Son. Also, we see from verses 11, 12 that Jesus is eternal. Referring to the Lord, it says, They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. This is taken from Psalm 102, verse 25 and 26, and it says the same thing, so I don't need to repeat it. But this is referring to the Lord Jesus. It shows the readers that yes, Jesus did come as a man, but that he is not like his creation, where he is no ordinary man. He will not perish, he will not wax old, he will not change, he is immutable, he is there forever. He is the eternal one. And then lastly, we see here in verses 13 and 14 that Jesus has a better seat as well. You know, like we'll go back to England. There are all different seats there, aren't there? There is the park bench where you might have the homeless sit, and that's their seat. There are probably some very nice, fine seats, but there is one seat that is above all, isn't there? Where Her Majesty sits. Now, some may not be too interested in that seat, but for others, that would be a great honour to be able to sit there. But there is a seat that is far greater than all of them. And we see that only one person has been beckoned by the Father to sit there. And this is what we read in verses 13 and 14. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? And this comes from Psalm 110, verse 1, where it says, the Lord said unto my Lord. So this is David saying, Jehovah said unto my Lord. Now, who is David's Lord? Well, we discover this is the Son. Because he said, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. David understood the concept of Father and Son here somehow. He had it, he knew it. And so Jesus was his Lord as well, and he said, my Lord has been beckoned to sit at the right hand of the Father. Never was an angel asked to sit at that right hand of the Father. Not Michael the archangel, not any of the cherubim or seraphim, but Christ the Son instead. Now, if you turn over to 1 Peter, we see that this throne or this seat brings great authority. In 1 Peter chapter 3 in verse 22, this is what we are told. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 22, it says, who, that's referring to Jesus, is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, we know the Father. And what does it say? Angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Doesn't get any clearer than that. Angels and authorities and powers being subject unto him, the Son. And so that seat where he sits has a lot of power to it. And that's where he is seated this very moment. And so, in verses 4 to 5, 14, we see that Jesus is better than the angels in many ways. He has a greater name. He is the Son, not messenger. He has a greater honour ascribed to him. Angels were to worship him. The Father declares that he is better. He calls him God on his throne. He is creator, where the angels were created. He is eternal, where man isn't in that regard. He has a greater seat, where he sits at the right hand of the Father. And so Jesus is superior to God's earthly messengers, the prophets. That's what we see first of all in verses 1 to 4. And then in verses 5 to 14, we see that Jesus is superior to God's heavenly messengers, the angels. And so it'd be foolish to think that there was anything to gain, there was any greater comfort or any greater security in finding your comfort in the angels. And the writer explains to them there is someone with far greater power who has made a promise to them. And this is, when you see the context, this is all in Hebrews, and he goes on to say, hey, you don't have to worry because there is one, as it said, who has said he will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And that's the King of heaven. And brethren, that's good for us, as I said. When we live in a world that is crazy about spirits and so-called ghosts of the departed and the spiritual beings, we also need to make sure that we're not fooled into, first of all, thinking that these sort of things are harmless, where it's just a bit of fun talking about angels and spirits and ghosts and how they can help us and so on. This is not just a bit of fun. This is dangerous. Because the Word of God tells us that Satan himself will come as an angel of light. And so many of these people who think that they're talking to some relative that has passed on to the other side, or they're being led by some sort of angel, are actually being opening themselves to demonic influences. This is not innocent stuff. This is demonic stuff. And we need to see it as that. When we see it on our TV, see this as demonic. When we see it talked about as demonic, this is not anything to laugh about or to consider as harmless. It's important. But on the other side, when we do know the realm of the spirits and we know that the demonic beings are powerful beings, we shouldn't be fooled into thinking that they are more powerful than our Saviour either. You know, those that come out of demonic backgrounds can quite easily be convinced, because they've seen the power of the evil one, that they are more powerful even than the Saviour. And there is a lot of fear and bondage that I don't know if Jesus can protect me if I surrender to Him. But we should always remember that, hey, they are spiritual beings with power, but there is one that is above all. All the angels, all powers, all authorities are subject to Him. And that brings a lot of comfort. Also, we also should make sure that we're not fooled into thinking that these things about angels are really needful for us to know. You know, I find it amusing how there are some Christians, and I haven't really discovered it here in our church, but there are some that are so caught up wanting to know if we have our own guardian angel. Like, wow, that is serious stuff to find out. Do we have our own guardian angel, or is there guardian angels? No doubt, angels are talked about, but they like to put a lot of their knowledge and effort into discovering, do they have their own guardian angel? Because they think, wow, wouldn't it be great if I had my own guardian angel? And that all of a sudden brings a certain amount of comfort and encouragement. They've got this protection that this angel is following them around, looking after them. Now, I don't have a clue if it's true or not, but I don't really care, because there is someone that is far greater than any angel that has told me He will never leave me nor forsake me. That's who I want to pray to, my Saviour. That's who I want to feel comfort from, knowing He is near. That's who I need above all, and that is my Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And just because this world will rather think about angels and spirits, and I dare say it's because then they don't have to face their own sin and how they have sinned against the Holy God. Just because they do that doesn't mean that I'm going to be swept away with the same things as them. And so we shouldn't let anything take our attention from the worship and praise of our Saviour, because that's who deserves it the most. And so, that's chapter 1 of Hebrews. And Lord willing, next week we're going to look at all of chapter 2 in one big gulp, hopefully. Let's pray. Father, we do want to thank You that You have revealed Yourself to us through Your Son. And Lord, He is the brightness of Your glory. And Lord, the express image of Your person. And that, Father, if we have seen Him, we have seen You. And Lord, we thank You for that. And thank You that He is the one that You have declared we are to worship and praise. Thank You that He is the mediator between us and You. And that He has bore our sins and reconciled us to You. And we give Him the praise and praise You, dear Heavenly Father, for that. And I pray that, Lord, we would not be beguiled of our reward by some foolish humility or just stupidity in worshipping angels instead of the Son. And so I pray that, Lord, our eyes would be fixed on Him and Him alone. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.